Psalm chapter 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from their sins.
We can easily get stuck in a rut. In anything to do with life, you can get stuck in a rut very easily and to walk the same paths that you walk again and again. If you're doing, someone who does athletics, you know, you go for a run, you do the same route every time, you cycle the same laps of the same things, you play the same games on your Xboxy station thing, and you listen to the same music. That's why that Spotify wrap-up thing at the end of the year, it's the same three songs you listen to all the time. We can get stuck in a rut. It's why your parents' clothes haven't changed since you were a child. They've stayed basically the same. And now I've hit 40, it's like, well, this is what I wear now. And that is the music I listen to. It's very exciting. You get stuck in a rut. Even AI is stuck in a rut. Axel, you're young. Could you, can I play with this? Is that all right? Can you look up for me clocks on a thing? If you use AI, say, can you make a poster of 100 clocks showing 6:23 p.m.? AI at the moment, I don't think, can do it. Or maybe you're paying for like some premium thing, but you can't do it because AI is stuck in a rut. Because can you drag the thing across? Is that right? Can you pass it to someone technical? There we go. And that's because all clocks online show the same time pretty much, which is 10 past 10. That's just the time that the clocks always show. So when you ask AI, can you make 100 clocks showing 6:23, it can't do it, because in AI's mind a clock shows 10 past 10, because all clocks are like that online. If you get images, you'll see thousands more. Thanks so much. Yeah, go on. That'll make it. Yeah, 10 past 10, 10 past 10, 10 past 10, 10 past 10. So AI can't, even AI is in a rut. This great technology is going to save us all. Thanks so much. That was all I wanted. Thanks. Even AI is in a rut. We always get in a rut. One thing that's tricky about church ministry and parachurch ministry is that people are in a rut. They do the same thing, and often we're trying to persuade them out of it, trying to get someone to come on a camp when it hasn't been part of their annual program. It's hard because we do a thing, and then we stay in that thing. When God's people were in a rut, they would go up to Jerusalem, and they would sing songs as they went, the songs of ascent. Haven't ever tackled a psalm in Trinity Chapel before, because Don West was always here. You don't try and do soccer in front of Messi. But now he's gone, let's do it. And as they ascended this hill, they'd sing this song of ascent to help them as they were getting out of a rut. They'd be at home thinking, we're in a rut, let's go, let's head up to the temple. So let's sing. And this one has roughly three parts. Cry out, wait for, and hope in. Cry out, wait for, and hope in. Firstly, cry out. We can hear they're in a rut from verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. They're in a rut, they're in trouble, so they cry out. It could be one or two in this room feel that pain particularly acutely at the moment. They feel they're in the depths. Things may look okay on the outside, but within, in private, in secret, in the depths. And this psalm invites us to cry out with that. And the great news is, verse 2, is that God will hear. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. They know that as they come and cry out to God for help, God will hear. And we see this in Jesus, don't we, of course. Everyone who came to Jesus, he had time for them. He listened to the Pharisees, of course. He urged the lepers, the sick, the blind, the young, even the dead to be brought to him because his ear was attentive to their cry for mercy. That's what our God is like. So we don't need to bottle it up anymore. We don't need to put on a brave face. We can cry out for mercy to our God. It doesn't have to be loud. The great news is he will hear. And that's not in a purely sympathetic way that you kind of say, oh, I went to the temple and you know what? I just felt really heard. actual hearing that actually does something. And what is it that we cry out for? Forgiveness. That's what you do at the temple. You cry out for forgiveness. Just listen to this from 1 Kings chapter 8, when King Solomon was dedicating the temple. This psalmist biology is quite good. Let your ears be attentive to hear. Solomon's got it a bit wrong. He says, well, listen out for the biology that he thinks you hear with. But here's what he is praying for as the temple is commissioned. Here's Solomon. You give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. There it is again. Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, of which it said my name shall be there, so that you'll hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. That's what Solomon knew the temple was for. Even though he thought, you hear with your eyes. But the temple was built, which is what they're ascending to. And it was built so that God could come near, so that he can hear, so that we can be in the clear. And this song knows that's not easy, though, free or simple. Verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? If God was going to hold our wrongdoings against us, if justice was going to be served, our record of our crimes would condemn us. No one could stand. But we can cry out to God, and how will he respond? Will he wag his finger, as I so often picture in my mind when I ask for forgiveness? He'll wag his finger and say, this better be good. Or, what is it this time? Or, what makes you think you deserve this? No, when we cry out, he listens because of verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Jesus always forgives. He always gets us out of our rut. When we cry out, he wipes clean our slate. He gets rid of every sin. He cleans our heart. And then he puts us to good use. He gives us a purpose and a future, because with reverence we can now serve him, verse 4. And in that there is pure joy. The catch is that we only cry out when we're in the depths, when we realise we're in a rut, when things are low. We won't do it if we think we can make it to the mountaintop on our own. We always warn our leaders after camp. In the tiredness of serving and the pride of things going pretty well, there is a danger of spiritual haughtiness. So put a plan in place for after camp. I wonder whether the graduation night at North Coast the other day needs to come like a packet of cigarettes with a spiritual health warning for the graduates. Caution may cause spiritual pride. But this urges us, we're in the depths, we cannot climb out ourselves, so cry out, not climb out, because when he hears, he forgives. Cry out, first bit. Second bit is wait for. Waiting for stuff is a funny thing. If you're waiting at McDonald's for your food for more than 30 seconds, you're like, guys, it's supposed to be fast food. Where is it? What's going on? But you go to a fancy restaurant for an anniversary. If it came out in 30 seconds, you go, this isn't what we're paying for. I'm supposed to be waiting for this food because you're supposed to be doing some magical things back there. Some stuff we wait for, others we don't. And as this psalmist cries out from the depths, he's happy to wait for the Lord. His whole being waits for him. And what does that mean, verse 5? And in his word I put my hope. To wait for God isn't frustratingly waiting for an assignment to be handed in, lecturers, or an assignment to be marked and returned, students. To wait for the Lord is about trusting his word. And that means all of his word. We've matured as a family now with our kids to... One of them's 13, no wait, 14. We've matured enough now with our kids that we're kind of putting aside the kind of Bible reading notes and starting to just read the Bible. We thought, let's start Genesis 1 and roll the way through. We got to 19, where it said, and I have got two daughters. And this morning it said, I have two daughters. This is the bit when they're all banging on the door and they're trying to rape the angels or whatever it is. And it says, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. You can do what you like with them. It was interesting. And it was easy to skip over that bit. But Christianity is a onesie. It's not a mix and match outfit. As we wait for the Lord, we trust all his word. And this songwriter thinks God can be trusted. Verse 6, I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. That's the image of the overnight, the wolves, the tribes around, the anything could come and attack this little dainty village. Wild animals threatening the flocks. Nighttime was a dangerous occasion. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his great things on the Psalms, says, you know, or even the women nursing those in bed at night. Night was a perilous time. This watchman, they're alone, they're in danger, they're afraid. There's one thing you wait for that will bring light and warmth and security. The morning. And like that watchman waiting for the morning eagerly, those singing this song, going up to Jerusalem, wait for the Lord. As Kidner says in his excellent little commentary, night may seem endless, but morning is certain and its time determined. And so wait on the Lord instead. Trust that that is where security comes from. Not waiting on our finishing our degree or getting married or waiting on our first job or waiting on our last job, as if security lies in those tangible but temporary events. But we wait for Jesus to return from heaven to start the new heavens and earth. That's what we're waiting for. He's my hope, my delight, the thing I long for and live for. He's my all in all, my only hope in life and death, and I will trust his word. I will wait for him. The psalmist then gives us a huge reason to say, yes, I'm going to cry out. I'm going to wait for him. It's there in verse 7. We're to hope in Israel. Put your hope in the Lord. One idea that got weeded out of me at Trinity was that God in the Old Testament is different to the God in the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament God's kind of mean and nasty. The New Testament one's all nice and fluffy. I didn't believe it before I came, but I didn't believe it because I was told not to believe it, rather than, you know, I didn't believe it, believe it. Time here really helped give confidence in that. The idea that, you know, in the Old Testament, God's a lion, but it's all on the tabby cat. In the New, verse 7 certainly helps with that understanding of what God is like in the Old Testament. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Not that he's a tabby cat throughout, but that he's a lion in both, but a lion who loves you. And that's why we can wait on the Lord, knowing he'll warm our soul like the sun warms the face of the watchman waiting on the wall for the morning. With the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He'll redeem. He'll buy back from our sin. He'll free us fully and unfailingly. To test the love of their husbands, wives will sometimes ask, would you ever take a bullet for me? Perhaps a couple dating wanted to know just, you know, how's this going? Would you take a bullet for me? And the real question I feel like is... you know, would I take a bullet for you? I would, but bullets are pretty quick. I'm not sure I'm going to have time to... I've seen the movie where JFK gets shot. There were trained professionals. They couldn't do it. And so the real question, I guess, is would you take a sword for me? Because that, you kind of know where it's happening. Half an hour beforehand. No one's got a sword here and because mysteriously keeping it hidden, have they? Because if there's a sword in the room, you know it. That's real love. Knowing that someone's got a sword and knowing that you could stop it. No one has a sword and you think, hey, where did that come from? Sword people are the worst. So if you want to know if someone loves you, ask, would you take a sword for me? Much better test. And sometimes we can wonder if God loves us by asking this question, do I feel loved? But of course, it's not the right question. Instead, we ask, has he loved me? Not would he take a bullet or even a sword for us, but would he take our sin so that we not feel but know that he loves us? With full redemption, so that we can put our hope in him. And God doesn't outsource this job to someone else. Verse 8, he does it himself. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sin. So we can cry out, wait for, and hope in him. One machine that was in a rut when I was kind of in school was the vacuum cleaner. Lecturers and older people will remember. They also had a string attached that was attached to the wall, and the dust kind of magically went into a bag that then disappeared into the bin. And then along came the Dyson stick thing when I was about 18, 19. I thought you had one here, and I based this whole illustration on that. But you'll know what I mean by a Dyson vacuum cleaner. Is this one of the radical changes Dan Cole has made? No more Dysons in lecture. This is brilliant. And when it first came out, we were all like, what, that thing? What, that's rubbish. Where's the string? wears to trip over all the time, and you don't want to see the dirt in a thing, and then you used it, and you're like, ah, oh, wow, you can see the dirt, that's really cool. But the Dyson thing, it does have some flaws, as great as it is. Like, it costs a lot more than a regular vacuum cleaner did, so it's a real status symbol. You walk into someone's house, and even if they had a Bentley in the driveway, you'd be like, oh, a Dyson, might be nice. not everyone can have one, and also on the top there's a minimum maximum button, so sometimes it kind of just, it's on minimum, and all it does is really rearrange your dirt into nice lines. Other times maximum, it sucks the carpet right off the floor because it's on too strong. And then if it's on maximum and actually cleaning, the battery lasts for about 14 seconds, or you put it on minimum and it lasts all day but doesn't do anything. I think about vacuum cleaners perhaps more than the average human being should. But it got me wondering and thinking that there would be one here, whether we sometimes wonder if God's a little bit like a Dyson vacuum cleaner. That perhaps God isn't actually for everyone. There's a price point, you've got a goodness level you've got to achieve to be able to afford one. And that he might work well sometimes, but maybe he gets tired quickly and the battery runs out. That he's on maximum, but it won't work. If I sin lots, it won't work that long. But if it's on minimum, it won't really do the cleaning it needs. And maybe if he does take my dirt away, he'll leave it on display for everyone to see. And that's kind of gross. Psalm 130 reassures us that it can be further from the truth. A Dyson's a great vacuum cleaner. It's a terrible God. We can put our hope in the Lord. His love never fails. The battery never runs out. He'll redeem us himself from all our sins. They're never on display again. And there's no little corner of our lives he can't clean. There's no minimum setting. There's no forgiveness plus that we could perhaps be really good and get forgiveness but add free. With him is full redemption from all our sins. He's always on maximum. And Psalm 130 isn't written to people who didn't know this. They were already on their way up to the temple to God. They knew everything written here already. So why do they sing it? We at Trinity, I'm imagining, already know all of this already. We read it, we thought, yep, I'm on board with that thing. So why have we spent 20 minutes looking at it now? Not because it's new, but because like those going up the hill, we so easily forget. We so easily forget that with our God, we can always cry out. We can always wait for him. And we can always have all our hope in him alone.